Please turn your Bible to Joshua chapter 20. We continue our series of study of this book of Joshua. And this morning, we come to chapter 20 to consider the spiritual significance of the cities of refuge, which God had commanded to be established in the promised land through the hand of Moses, which we read in verse 2. This command in Joshua 20 was first given not here, but in Exodus chapter 21, verse 13, and also in the book of Numbers, Numbers 35, verse 6, verse 11, verse 14, and then God also repeated this same command concerning the establishing of the cities of refuge in Deuteronomy 19, verse 2 and 9. And now that the children of Israel have entered and rested in the promised land, and so they are right now instructed to establish or to set up these cities. And the principle, the key principle behind this command is God's holy esteem of the sanctity of human life, the sacredness of human life. God, in His goodness, gave this command to the children of Israel and to us to teach the way of maintaining righteousness and justice in our society. The passage we have just read in Joshua 20 is a summary of the statutes concerning murder. God's law states it very clearly for us in Genesis 9:6. I'd like you to turn to Genesis 9:6 if you have your Bibles. Genesis 9:6, I read to you, first given there: "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man." And so, according to this law, when someone is guilty of murder, when guilt was established and premeditated murder was proven, then the death penalty was to be inflicted upon the murderer. But when someone is inadvertently killed, not intentionally, extreme measures were not to be taken against the one who caused such a death, unintentionally killed someone. Neither was the next of kin, or here he is called the avenger of blood. The avenger of blood is actually the one who plays the role of a kinsman redeemer in the Old Testament. And so, in the Old Testament, the kinsman redeemer has this responsibility to take care of the welfare of his family within his line. Take, for example, Boaz. What did he do? He redeemed the land for Naomi, and also he took Ruth as his wife, so as to continue the family line. And so the avenger here also has this responsibility of avenging the murderer, the one who murdered. Alright, and he has that responsibility. So, but here, the law given is that the kinsman redeemer, or the next of kin, or to the victim, he is not permitted to take matters in his own hand and to inflict vengeance upon the one who unintentionally had tragically terminated this life. And so God in His mercy provided a sanctuary for the innocent to which He could take refuge, a shelter afforded for one who has committed this involuntary murder. However, I like to bring out to us that one must not think that unintentional murder is to be taken lightly, that it is of little significance. And we see this already happen for so many years in this country, in fact, all the Western countries, that they have already taken out or removed from their law the death penalty with all kinds of reason which is not justifiable. The Word of God, the law of God demands that if after proper investigation that premeditated murder is established, the death penalty must be executed. But we see the result of this country, as I said, and of many other countries who have thrown out this death penalty, and now taking one's life is treated so lightly. And the consequences is, well, just send them into this penitentiary institution and hoping that they will repent, which all statistics prove they don't. And the great sorrow, pain that has come upon so many families because of this. So here I would like to highlight to all of us that yes, it's unintentional, but it is not to be taken lightly. In the sight of God, the sacredness of human life is utmost concern to Him. Simply because of this, man is made in the image of God. So you see here in this passage, Joshua 20, on the one hand, there must be a strict enforcing of justice. On the other hand, the exercising of mercy. But more importantly for us, let us take note that since the beginning of time, God has tempered his justice with mercy and caused His grace to reign through righteousness. The psalmist in the Old Testament says this, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. Psalm 103 verse 13. And again, the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 156, great are Thy tender mercies, O Lord. And we also read in the book of Nehemiah 9:17, Thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. So through these verses, we then understand that the city of refuge testify to the fact that God is both just and merciful. And so we see the same in the gospel of salvation by grace alone, in Christ alone, through faith alone, is presented to us through the Old Testament by many of these beautiful types, figures, and illustration. For instance, Abraham sacrificing of his beloved son Isaac. What does that illustrate to us? The love of God for sinners in giving us His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Passover meal on the eve of Israel's exodus from their slavery in Egypt. What does that signify? It points us to where? The Paschal Lamb, our Lord Jesus, who shed His blood for the remission of our sin. And then David's merciful dealing with Saul's grandson, Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth, in in that chapter in Samuel. What does that signify? Who is Mephibosheth? You and I are Mephibosheth. We could not help ourselves, we could not save ourselves, and David is a type of Christ. And so that points us to Christ, isn't it? And so here in Joshua 20, the cities of refuge gave us that illustration of the redemptive work of Christ on the cross for his people. The city of refuge were designed to provide a safe hiding place from the wrath of the avenger. Outside of the refuge, there is no hope. The avenger will kill. Spiritually speaking, outside of the Lord Jesus, you have no hope but will perish eternally. Our subject this morning is Christ in the cities of refuge. But I must begin by telling you that not every Bible scholar will view these cities of refuge as a type of refuge in Christ. Some has taken it or interpreted it very strictly in a sense in this context, which is correct, and that is the teaching concerning the sanctity of human life. Others have taken on the other aspect by looking at the avenger, whom I told you that it is actually in the Old Testament, the word avenger there has that role of the kinsman redeemer. But for me, I am more inclined to understand Joshua 20 as an illustration of the redemptive work of Christ for his people. And so there are at least two passages in the New Testament which confirms or link the view that the cities of refuge are to be regarded as having a spiritual meaning and reference. I refer to you first in Philippians chapter 3 verse 8. Philippians chapter 3 verse 8, where the Apostle Paul expresses the desire that he might be what? That he might be found in him, not having my own righteousness, he says, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And so, in Paul's case, this proud Pharisee, he forsook his righteousness, which was condemned by the law, and as a manslayer, as a sinner, he fled from the avenger of blood. So Paul commits himself to the righteousness of Christ as the murderer did within the city of refuge from the sword of justice. This is the first passage that has this relation. The second passage is in fact more apparent, and that is in Hebrews chapter 6 verse 18. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 18, pointing to the heirs of promise, are assured that God has provided what? A strong consolation unto those who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us. So this verse has reference to the gospel. And this verse also reminded us of the prayer that David made in Psalm 143 verse 9. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. The slayer mentioned in Joshua 20 verse 3, we can call him the manslayer, is a fitting representation of a sinner. But more importantly, he is set before us as an awakened sinner. Why do I say that? So this is our first heading. The manslayer is an awakened sinner. How is he so? You see, in his fallen condition, he has this false peacefulness in him. He finds contentment in the things of this world and the pleasures of sin. This is the condition of one who is still outside of the kingdom of God. False peacefulness in himself or herself and finds contentment and happiness, so to speak, in the things of this world. Then, suddenly, unexpectedly, the Holy Spirit disrupts him from the sleep of spiritual death and convicts him of his sin. Suddenly, he finds no rest. He then realizes that the wrath of God is upon him, as if the avenger of blood pursuing after him, and his soul is exposed to eternal death. He came to such a realization. Everything suddenly changed. His peace shattered, and there was danger without, fear within his heart. He suddenly realized with words that cannot express his anguish, his fear, and that he realized that he is a rebel against the Holy God, lost and undone. This is the state of a manslayer fleeing into the cities of refuge. What about you, my dear friends? Does this description fit you? And particularly for those who have been coming week after week, you hear the gospel and you proclaim or you profess that you are a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you are saved, born again. Are you really, truly born again? Saved by the blood of Christ? Do you have such a saving faith, such a saving experience as the Holy Spirit worked in your heart? Do you feel that burden, that load of sin upon your heart, and it can only be relieved or unburdened in Christ as you humbly turn to him? If you cannot honestly say that you have such a spiritual awakening, dear friends, do not deceive yourself. You are still living in sin. You are still under the wrath of God. And the wrath of God is even now upon you for your unbelief, which you may not have expressed by your words, but deep down inside you, your heart of hearts, you are not a born-again believer. So may God in his mercy graciously provide you, and as he has provided already in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, a city of refuge in the Lord Jesus. And if you reject him, if you continue to persist in your sinning and having pleasures in the things of this life, of this world, soon, the avenger of blood will catch up with you. You see, men still in sin do not flee for refuge when they are in no distress. This is the state of a fallen man, a fallen woman, a child who is also a sinner, boys and girls. When they do not have this awakening, they do not flee for refuge. He or she will not run out of his or her house unless it is on fire and unless and until he knows that he is likely to die in it. If not, he will just foolishly deceiving himself or herself and stay in that house. Those who are saved in Christ will confess with gratitude, we praise to our Lord Jesus for his deliverance of us from eternal damnation. And their conscience are cleansed with forgiveness. A sinner is satisfied with his condition until he sees his depravity in the light of God's holiness. Until you reach that stage, my dear friends, you may come. You may continue. You may even feel the urgency. And that is why I deliberately put in that article in our bulletin today by Reverend Machen. Read that article. And that is also what he pointed out. Somehow or rather, I do not know why, I did not plan this, that what he wrote is in line with what I wanted to say today. I only realized it later. That you may have that urgency or that fear. You know, and he brought up the example in the article. In fact, it's a gospel tract. That the sailors all feel or felt this urgency when they are in a storm, isn't it? And they will cry out to their gods. But after the storm, God is out of the picture. And so it is for one who is satisfied with his condition. He will not see his own sin and depravity until he sees the light of God's holiness. He has a good opinion of his own character and righteousness until his eyes are divinely opened to perceive that he is indeed a condemned sinner, without hope, without help. He will continue in complacency and self-confidence until he is given that terrifying understanding of the wrath of God pursuing him for his sin or her sin. Not until then, my dear friends. Therefore, it is not sufficient for us, the sinners, to recognize our danger, just like the sailors, nor to have that knowledge that many has, that God has provided relief for me. You may have that knowledge and that understanding that salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. You must flee into the city of refuge without any delay. If you have a dragging feet, trifling spirit, it only proves that you have no sense of repentance. You may have a deep or long protracted conviction of your sin. However, dear friends, until you really in faith commit yourself to Christ and in humility to receive his gracious offer of salvation, you are still a lost sinner until you are in the city of refuge. You are either under the wrath of God or under the atoning blood of Christ. There is no middle ground, there is no middle place between the two. If Jesus is not your personal Savior and Lord, you are this very day condemned already, waiting for execution. And God in His mercy is long-suffering towards you, giving you that window period so that you will repent. And so John 3:18 says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So, beloved, dear friends, if you are in Christ, then you are absolved, and God's wrath will not come upon you. The next point we want to note in this passage is what the commandments of God requires of the manslayer to do. What is he supposed to do as a manslayer? He is to flee to one of the cities. And what shall he do? He shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city and shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders of that city. In other words, he has to leave his home, family, friends, and everything else behind, and go very quickly, without delay, to the city of refuge. The second heading here is the manslayer is a repentant sinner. The manslayer is a repentant sinner. A true believer will confess and relinquish heartily and truly, once and for all the ideas arising out of his supposed worthiness. He or she will look upon himself as unworthy, undeserving of God's grace. He runs away from self so that Christ may be his all in all. Here, dear friends, fleeing into the city of refuge implies a man flees from his sin. He sees it and he repents of it. There has to be a complete break from the old self-pleasing life. You must taste the bitterness of sin, or as what the Puritans will call it, we must realize deeper and fuller the sinfulness of sin. Then you will come to hate sin, and you will then be able to taste sweetness in your relationship with Christ, and Christ will be dear to you. Fleeing for refuge implies earnestness also, for the manslayer dare not delay. He flees for his life. It involves untiring diligence so that he does not loiter or take it easy until he reaches safely within, not without, within the gates of the city of refuge. So it is for the sinner. Under the conviction of sin by the Holy Spirit, he cannot do anything else but to flee to the arms of the Lord Jesus. The offer of life is too irresistible, and he knows that he has to, and he will, flee to the Lord Jesus for refuge. This offer of life, life eternal in Jesus, is what Reformed theologians call the irresistible grace of God. For the manslayer, the city of refuge is not only a place of protection from the impending judgment, but it is also a place of rest and hope. As he resides in this city, he looks forward to the day of returning to his home, to be with his family and loved ones once again. So it is also for the believers. While we are safe and resting in Jesus now, we are likewise, we are only pilgrims here, sojourners in this life. This is not our final home. This is not our destiny. So likewise for us, the believer, we look forward what? We look forward to that soon coming day of glory, our final rest from all our labors, and to be with Christ, our blessed Redeemer. We are waiting, isn't it? For all of us who are in Christ, we are waiting to be ushered into our eternal home where Jesus has prepared for us. Where God says in his word, God shall wipe away all tears from our eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Revelation 21:4. Again, we must ask ourselves, even for the believers, not just for the unbelievers, do you have such hope? Where does your hope rest on? On the things of this world? Of your bank account? Of this life? None of this thing will give you hope. Only in Christ. And therefore, to those who humbly turn to the Lord Jesus, Jesus says this to you, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. The third thing we see in this passage is that the manslayer is safe in Christ alone. This is my third heading. The manslayer is saved in Christ alone. If you turn back to Numbers 35, verses 25 to 28, that chapter tells us that the manslayer must remain in the cities of refuge until the death of the high priest. If at any point the manslayer is outside of the cities of refuge, the avenger of blood find him, then the avenger of blood, or the kinsman redeemer, has the right and responsibility to take his life and shall not be guilty. And so right now we come to this point where we want to look at the significance of the cities of refuge. What are the significance of the cities of refuge? Firstly, take note of God Himself appointed the cities. Not Moses, not even Joshua. They were not of man's design, as the gospel is also of no man's invention. The city of refuge were an expression of God's high regard for the sacredness of human life. Men, women, boys and girls created in the image of God. But at the same time, it is an expression of His divine mercy. And how abundant is the grace of God, isn't it, to all of us wretched sinners? For it provided for us not merely one, but no less than six cities, as you read in the passage. The Lord did not wait until an Israelite had unintentionally killed someone or killed his fellow man and then arranged for his deliverance from the sword of justice. Did you notice that? God, in His great wisdom, has planned this out. No, God is ever beforehand in supplying what you and I need or lack. Those cities were available before they were made use of. This is another aspect. Did you notice it? In the like manner, God's appointing the Lord Jesus Christ to be the Savior of sinners was no afterthoughts. To meet an emergency, contingency, plan B. God, no need plan B. God has only one plan. In His divine purpose and plan, Christ was appointed the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Revelation 13 verse 8 tells us. Secondly, second significance, those cities were given to provide shelter from the avenger, which is an outstanding aspect of God's grace. The manslayer, being pursued by the one who was determined to execute judgment upon him, can turn to this place or this haven of peace. He has no other alternative, no other cities to flee to. In like manner, what we read in Acts 4 verse 12, Acts 4 verse 12, please turn to it if you have not read it before. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts chapter 4 verse 12. The third significant, the cities of refuge were built in a very prominent location, perhaps on a hill or a mountain. Why? So that the manslayer can easily see it and quickly flee to it. As such, this city is gracefully prefigured for us Christ. For we read what? We read in Acts 5:31, God exalted His right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. Likewise, the gospel is faithfully preached. The anti-typical refuge is presented for all of us to see. And the day will come, no one in this world can stand before God and say, I have not heard the gospel before. No one came to tell me about this, therefore I am not guilty. No, the day will come. In fact, the mission book of has been going on for so many hundreds of years, even to the most remote corner of the earth, God has sent His messenger to bring this gospel far and wide. And so no one can give the excuse that they have not heard the gospel, because Paul says what? Jesus Christ have been evidently, the word evidently means plainly, set forth, Galatians 3:1. For the same reason, the minister who preaches to you, or preaches Christ, he is likened to a city that is set on a hill. Matthew 5:14. Fourthly, notice something very important. The road to the city was plainly marked out as commanded by the Lord. Where do we find this? Turn to Deuteronomy 19:3. Deuteronomy 19:3. Thou shalt prepare thee a way that every slayer may flee thither. It is certainly evident in the gospel that God has fully marked out or made known the way of salvation. Therefore, no one can say that, oh, I do not know the way. For Jesus says what? And you know that verse that I'm going to quote. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6. The fifth aspect of the city of refuge, that it is easily accessible. Those city was so situated that when a person has such a need, one city is absolutely near at hand. Specific instructions were given that the city of refuge were to be established or built or set up where? In the midst of the land. Deuteronomy 19:2-3. And not in some remote corner against no one and say, well, I don't know the way. This particular instruction, dear friends, is a very touching proof of God's tender mercy, isn't it? Every single detail of your redemption, dear brethren, is worked out meticulously by our infinitely wise God, isn't it? As you see it here, illustrated through the cities of refuge. Everything was done to facilitate the manslayer's escape. And the application for all of us is very obvious. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. Psalm 34:13. And do you notice this? As you read this chapter, it brings to what? Brings our mind to this concerning the king's banquet in the New Testament, in the Gospel. How the king instruction to his servants to prepare all things ready for that banquet, isn't it? And here again in the Old Testament, you see this. So sixthly, or rather, to the manslayer, God says this, my righteousness is near. Isaiah 51:5. You don't have to go far to look for it. The way to Christ is short. It is a simple, heartfelt renunciation of self and in faith laying hold of the Lord Jesus Christ to be your all in all. Do you have that, dear friends? Sixthly, notice that the city of refuge provided protection only for the manslayer who killed unwittingly from the avenger of blood. The deliberate murderer was excluded. This aspect is to teach us that there is no salvation in Christ for the presumptuous sinners who still goes on deliberately living in sin. Those who persist in willful sinning against God and rebel against God and continue to defile God and trample upon His law and reject it and disobey, bar themselves from His mercy. Please take note of that. There is no shelter in Christ for those who are in love with sin, continue to love the world. But to those who flee to Christ from their sin, there is plenteous redemption. Plenteous redemption. the seven aspect or significance of the man's of the city of refuge. The slayer who took refuge in that city had to remain there. He cannot come out. And so this points us to what? That it is the believer's responsibility while we wait for the Christ's return, while we look forward to the hope of glory to be with our Lord Jesus, while we continue here in this pilgrim journey, it is our responsibility to make full use, good use of all the means of grace. Prayer, the Word of God, the sacrament, fellowship, and all that. Worship. We are to appropriate all this for our use and for the glory of God and for our spiritual edification. We are to make good use of it. Not only at the time of our conversion, but all through the life as a believer. He is not to sit idle. As Dr. David Allen last week taught us, there is work to be done. There is this life that we ought to live as witnesses for Christ and for His testimony. The eighth significance of the city of refuge, that it is also available for the Gentiles. It is not only for the Jews, and this is the beauty of it all. Look at Numbers 35 verse 15. Numbers 35 verse 15 tells us this. These six cities shall be a refuge both for the children of Israel and for the stranger and for the sojourners among them. How thankful, isn't it, we should be that there is no difference between the Jews and the Greek. For the same Lord is rich unto all who call upon Him. Romans 10:12. Dear friends, have you heard the call of Christ to come to Him, to find rest? Turn to Him while He gently calls out to you. The ninth significance of the city of refuge. Notice that it was the death of the high priest which secured full and final deliverance for the manslayer. Joshua 20 verse 6 tells us that. And this is striking to observe how the believer's redemption was prefigured in so many, as I said, of these Old Testament scriptures, isn't it? All the days that the high priest lived and the manslayer remained within the city, no condemnation will come upon him. And since the believer's high priest, who is our high priest? Now, for us, the believers, our Lord Jesus Christ. And how much more our Lord Jesus Christ is alive forevermore. The high priest in the Old Testament, they die and it's over. And the next high priest takes over. But no, for our Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? We are delivered to from death. Why? Because Christ, our Savior, not only died for us on the cross, shedding His blood for the remission of our sin. Very importantly, we must not miss, especially when you share the gospel to others, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. No resurrection, no eternal life. Remember this. And so not only the death of Christ, the shedding of His blood, resurrection. And therefore we have this hope. So the cities of refuge here, in conclusion, we thank God that it represents safety in Christ. And the death of the high priest brings forth Christ as the propitiation for our sin. Our Savior lived forevermore and He is coming again to bring us unto Himself. So meanwhile, brethren, take heart, be encouraged, let us press on, let us come together to provoke one another unto love and good works. Let us continue to encourage one another, to pray for one another, that we will persevere and endure, carrying our crosses each day, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He is right now sitting at the right hand of God, interceding for us, together with His Holy Spirit. What more can we ask? What can the world throw to us that we cannot endure and take it and persevere on, that we give up, that we become so discouraged and despondent? Oh, dear friends, until you come and taste and see for yourself and learn of the Lord. His yoke is indeed easy and His burden light. Only you would come, He will in no wise cast you out. And for those of us who are in Christ, be encouraged, be comforted, press on, dear brethren, and let us all come together, unite ourselves of one heart and one spirit to seek the Lord diligently, to serve the Lord, to worship Him, to encourage one another. So may the Lord help us. Let us pray. Gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we give thanks to Thee for Your loving kindness and Your mercy. O Lord, indeed, You care for us so much. You love us immensely. You provided everything that is needed for our redemption. O gracious, loving Father, You have not only saved us, but You continue to bless Your people with grace and strength and with the presence of Your Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to strengthen us and to empower us so that we can persevere to the very end, to the day that we will see You face to face. So help us, we pray, that we will continue to look unto Thee. In Jesus' name we pray and give thanks. Amen.